been preaching this series called The Blessed Life, and I've said it, and I've said it in individual conversation, and I've said it from the pulpit, and I want to say it again. I really genuinely feel like I am walking the blessed life right now. And that's not related to finance, that's a part of it, but it's related to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life and what God is doing. When I look around and I see things like what happened yesterday, I mean, David, you guys, I mean, David, Chelsea, it was like last minute decision, you know, hey, can we do something? Sure, let's do it. Pull it together, work hard, trust that the Father's going to anoint it. He shows up in a powerful way. That's the blessed life. I just love seeing that. That's the favor of the Lord, the timing of the Lord, His goodness extended to our, His goodness evident, His grace extended to us, and just the fullness of God's plan working out. That's the blessed. I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. So last week we heard from Paul. Week before we talked about breaking the spirit of mammon. Week before that we talked about this is a test. Week before we talked about what, you know, the heart of the matter. And then the first week we talked about the principle of the first. Today the message is, are we generous? Are we generous? I have no idea why that question mark is on the next line. When I created it, it wasn't like that, but it is now, so that's fine. Are we generous? Are we generous? I really want to challenge us today. I'm going to move kind of quickly. We're going to wrap up the series today. Next week, we'll have the Encounter Weekend service. It's going to be dynamic and powerful. I know it will. And then I had something on my radar to preach in terms of a series that's next, but I'm praying about that right now. So my goal is for us, Mountain Gap Church, for us, the folks that are here and the folks that come here, to live the blessed life, to walk in the blessed life. Today I want to leave us with a tool, something that we can kind of examine our lives and take a look at and kind of measure and see, are we really generous? Perhaps more specifically, we need to ask the question, am I generous? And so Let me just flip that question over and let's look at what I think is the opposite of generosity. And probably the best place to start is with this question. Are we selfish? You see, selfishness is the default for most of us, right? How many of y'all remember? What's the first word a child ever says? See, y'all missed. I told you it was wah. Which is translated mine. That's the deep Hebrew text there. It is. It is mine. That's usually the first word that comes out is mine. 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 So that tends to be, for all of us, our default for life. And it actually takes some work to not be selfish. Selfishness started in the garden. And it ultimately, when we look at relationships, we see that selfishness is a lot of the root problem in relationships. Okay, I'm gonna get in your business today. Are we good with that? Y'all gonna love me? Selfishness is usually the struggle when it comes to relationships. In other words, here, think about this for a minute. The relationships where there's a rub, you know what I'm saying, where it feels like sandpaper going across, those relationships in your life, those are the ones where there's usually selfishness demonstrated. Why is that? What do you mean, Pastor Rick? Here's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that it's because we either want our way or they want their way. And sometimes I can't have my way and you have your way. And so sometimes there becomes a point of friction or a rub, a struggle. So you think about it in your workplace. Especially if you're a supervisor, or maybe you have a supervisor that you don't really like. Maybe you work for someone and there's a struggle there. And it could be that either you're selfish or they're selfish. Well, not me, Rick. I'm perfect. My wife says so. Okay, let's just take, for instance, that you're perfect. I'll give you that. All right? Mike Irwin, you're perfect. Susan's shaking her head no right now. I have no idea what that means. I feel like there's a rub. So Mike is perfect. So Mike Irwin is perfect. So maybe Mike's supervisor at his workplace I should have thought that one through a little bit more. Maybe, let's just say it's not in your business. Let's just say it's somewhere else. Maybe that supervisor has their own set of goals and agendas that they are pursuing. So, yes, you want your way, but you're not selfish and you're a servant. The problem could be that that other person is being selfish. What are you saying, Rick? What I'm saying is maybe they're trying to get to the top. And because they're trying to get to the top, some people will walk all over everybody to get there, right? You ever met people like that? And so they become selfish, but you're not aware because you don't know what their motives are. You don't understand what's going on in their heart. Selfishness is the struggle. So many parent and teen relationships. I'm getting a little bit of an echo back here on the platform, if you can turn it back. Selfishness is the struggle in so many of the parent-teen relationships that you see. Struggle is the struggle in so many husband-wife relationships. It's selfishness. When we want what we want. Here at Mountain Gap Church, we have an account. We have one of our accounts, and some of you guys give to that. It's a beautiful thing that you do. Keep on doing that. We have an account called the Benevolence Account. Y'all know that? Do you know what that actually helps us do? It helps keep us from being selfish. Because when we are benevolent, we are giving of ourselves to someone else. That's a healthy thing. That's not a thing that we need to hoard and hold back on. That's something that we need to do because that's who God is. He's benevolent toward us. He gives of himself. He gives and he gives and he gives. I almost called you Dennis. David, when I got up this morning, he gave of himself. He gave me life today. He gave you breath today. Amen. He is a benevolent God. So benevolence is a great ministry. Another way you can put it, benevolence is generosity toward others. So we're asking the question today, are we generous? See, one of the things that is built in the church, and you know, another one is missions. Some of you are very loyal in your mission support. Thank you. Keep going. Keep doing that. Those guys are dependent on it. You are their budget. Let me tell you how that works. They go to Africa. You are their payroll. And if you make a faith commitment, you say, well, I'm going to pick on Heidi. She's not here. She's ministering today in another church. But if you say, Heidi, I'm going to support you with $50 a month, and things get hard, or you got to buy new cleats or something like that, you know, and you just say, well, I can't really give that $50 a month. And then what you're saying is, Heidi, I'm not going to pay you this month. So missions is another way. I encourage you, sponsor a child. Patrice and I have sponsored a child for a while. Probably 6 or 7 years now. Sponsor a child. Give to a missionary. Give to benevolence. It's generosity toward others. Generosity. Giving of yourself. So here's the thing. Here's the deal. We're going to talk about selfishness for a little bit. And I'm still getting a feedback. I don't know if y'all hear it. Do y'all hear it? Okay. And I'm deaf in one ear. It could be. Maybe the Lord is restoring hearing and I just don't know. I believe that. I really would. Here's the deal. When we're talking about selfishness, here's the deal. We got to know, how to click the button. Click, click. All right. All right. That'll work. We'll go with that. It works. What we need to know about selfishness. First thing we need to know is that selfishness is characteristic of sinners. Sinners. And then there was a holy hush. Fell upon the crowd. What are you saying, Rick? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Do you see that? So in other words, if Christ died for everyone, he died for you and I, Christ died for you and I, why did he die? So that we could receive this new life. So because we receive this new life, then I'm not going to live for myself. So then the inverse must also be true. If I'm living for myself, selfishness is characteristic of a sinner. Instead, it says, Paul says to the Corinthian church, Instead, they will live for Christ. So what are you saying? Who are you, if you're not living for yourself, who are you going to live for? You live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So the question is, who or what are you living for? What does that even mean? What does that mean to live for Christ? What does that mean? Can you wrap your head around that? You got to understand, this Corinthian church, they love some of themselves. You know what I'm saying? I love me some me. They loved themselves to a default. They were selfish. So Paul is trying to help them and say, look, guys, it's not about living for yourself. It's about living for Christ. You have got to understand that when he died in such a way so that you can receive new life. And part of this new life, get this, guys. Part of this new life is that I don't live for me anymore. I live for Christ. I live for Christ. Christ, the one who died and was raised for us. Paul's trying to help them understand that Christ's death, it really matters in the here and now, not just then and there. There's this notion, you know, well, I came to the cross. Jesus cleansed my sins. I'm saved. I'll go live like hell next week. No, there's an imbalance in that. That doesn't work. Because if I'm saved, if I'm walking in Christ, if Christ is in me, the Spirit of God is in me, I can't live like that. I live for Christ now. That means I've got a whole new set of values. It means my DNA is different. It means that my goals and my plans, my objectives, my desires, all of those things are made new. I am a new creation in Christ. Did anybody see the drama? Y'all see this, right? If anyone is in, y'all were freaking out when they were writing things like alcohol and porn up here, weren't you? They're not struggling. They're good, okay? Just trust me on that. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. So I can't live for myself anymore. I've got to live for Christ because he is inside of me. In other words, the historical death of Jesus has present implications that matter for the future. That's a mouthful, Rick. Say it again. In other words, Jesus' death is a historical fact. We know that. That death of Jesus, it just what didn't happen. It's still happening in my life. We're going to look at that in just a second. Paul talks about that. The death of Jesus, it has present implications that affect my future. We live differently. We're not self-indulgent. We're not self-gratifying. We're not self-seeking. We're not self-promoting. We're not self-absorbed. So Paul's telling us we live for Christ. So then you go and you say, well, why did Christ live? To give himself as a ransom. He gave himself up. So then we give ourselves up. Let's look at another scripture. This one, I really, early in the week, probably Monday, I came across this scripture and I was just meditating on it and I was digging into, it's such a cool scripture. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. And against all sound judgment, that person starts quarrels. You can go back to listen to Paul's message last week and evaluate some of the relationships that you need to separate from against the scripture. Do you see quarrels starting? Do you see selfishness starting? It's all about me. The ESV is another translation. I don't have it, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Breaks out. It's really a good definition of selfishness. I'm going to break here. One of the Hebrew words for selfish actually means disjointing. I'm double jointed. Josh is double jointed. I think Alyssa, she's double jointed.
Patrice is not double jointed. When Josh was just a little guy, I think it was Josh, wasn't it? Yeah. See, I'm double jointed. Watch my thumb. I love that reaction. So Josh is a little guy. Here, Jesse, you didn't see it. Oh, okay. So Josh is a little guy, and he falls, and he skins, or he does something, and it hurts right here, and he's a little guy. And he comes up to mama like this. The joint popped out. And she's thinking, oh, my goodness. He's just broken, or, you know, there's something major wrong. And she was in a frantic kind of a mode, and I laughed. It was probably one of my most insensitive moments. Confessions of a pastor. And I said, no, baby, it's okay. He's just double jointed, see? He's really a lot more double jointed than I am. My joints are just old now. They like to stay where they're supposed to stay. But interestingly enough, this whole word selfish, one of the Hebrew definitions means to be pulled out of joint. Think about that. In those relationships that you have, this is where you got to be sure. See, boy, pull gently. This is not an old joke. Pull gently. You see it? Pulling out, let go. See, it pulls out of joint, goes back in. Who in your life is pulling you away from the body? Who's disjoining you? Who's taking? Because Paul talks about it, the body, every joint supplying the need of another. And y'all know my illustration there. We need each other. Proverbs says an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, those ends that unjoin. And against all sound judgment, they will begin to quarrel. I guess you could say it this way. Selfish people, they dislocate relationships. Does that register? Selfish people dislocate relationships. Let me give you another one. Point number two, selfishness is characteristic of a sinful society, particularly the society we live in. We know that. 2 Timothy says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Well, the last days refers to the day we're living in. It also refers to the day he was living in because we're waiting for the end of time. In the very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing as sacred. Are you familiar with the phrase center of gravity? How many of you know that, right? So the center of gravity for a vehicle, you want the center of gravity to be kind of low, right? Alton, I'm not much of a car guy, but I'm pretty sure on this, right? Center of gravity means that the vehicle is able to be a lot more stable, okay? In fact, a lot of churches can't, a lot of insurance companies are not insuring 15-passenger vans anymore for this reason, because the center of gravity is raised. See, they were originally designed to be cargo vans. It's fine. You want to put cargo in a 15-passenger van, it's perfect. You put paint in a 15-passenger van or pieces of plywood or tools or whatever, and it brings that center of gravity lower. But when you put people, the only thing you've got low are legs, and where's most of the mass? It's up. So a lot of your, I'm just giving you a totally random lesson, right? So a lot of insurance companies now, they don't like to insure 15-passenger vans because the center of gravity is raised and there's a more of a propensity for it to roll over. So what in the world are you telling us this for, Rick? Because when the vehicle's center of gravity is low, it's grounded. When it's high, it's unstable. When our center of gravity is me, it's unstable. When my center of gravity is God, I'm grounded, brought low, humbled. When my life is humbled, when I live a humble life, my center of gravity comes from up here down to here where it needs to be, and that gives me the stability that I need for this life. So Paul is telling Timothy, look at this, Timothy. In the last day, there's going to be people, it's going to get really difficult, and this is what it's going to look like. Folks are only going to love themselves, and they're going to love their money. They're going to be boastful and proud. They're going to scoff at God. Look at the sequence here of what happens. They're going to love themselves and then their money. Then he goes ahead and he unpacks a little bit more. He says, they're going to be boastful and proud, puffed up. They're going to scoff at God. Disobedient to the parents and ungrateful. This is the characteristic of a sinful society. Look around it. Look around the world in which we live today. Does that not describe present day culture or what? We're living in that time, guys. So was Timothy. Because he had to be told, this is what it's going to be like. And then finally, probably the most indicting statement that's made is they will consider nothing as sacred. What does nothing mean? Yeah, it's not rocket science. It means nothing. That means life won't be sacred. God won't be sacred. Church won't be sacred. That's why, you know, I love the expression of the beauty of Christ yesterday at Reimagine Thomaston, because nobody had an agenda. It wasn't there to make Mountain Gap Church look, we weren't there to make Mountain Gap Church look good. And neither was New Life Church or Church whatever. I can't remember all the names of them. So anytime you have someone who says, well, maybe they're bashing the church. Do you know how God takes that? You talk about my wife. We will fight. Every other guy in here, you're that way, right? Yeah. Good elbow there, Stephanie. That was appropriate. We will fight. I may lose. I may not. But I'm going to defend her because she's my bride. So think about that in terms of the church, because we are the bride. New Life Church, they're the bride. Vega Community Church, they're the bride. We honor, we love, we serve. I told Danny Williams, pastor of Thomaston Church of God, I said, brother, I'm praying for you. Every time we go by your building, I pray for that church, because they're on assignment to reach the harvest. Bless them. Bless him. Don't talk about his bride. Don't talk about his bride. They will consider nothing sacred. Life? Think about it. Abortion? I saw we're in Belgium. They just signed law. The king signed into law euthanasia for children. Pray for Europe. That's why we wanted to bless Paul yesterday or last Sunday. We gave him a great, y'all gave him, Mountain Gap Church, y'all and us, we gave them a great offering. Bless them in the work of the kingdom. Because Europe is a dark place. Nothing will be sacred. Let me give you the third characteristics. I need to hurry. Demonstration of selfishness that we need to be aware of. There are demonstrations of selfishness that we need to be aware of. Number one is greed. I'm not going to really talk about that one a lot. You just know it. How can you tell if someone is selfish? Here's a demonstration. They're greedy. Number two, ambition. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's what that means. Value others above yourselves. Humility begins when we begin to understand that we and they, whoever they is, maybe it's your enemy, maybe it's someone who you don't really like, they are created in God's image. That's where humility begins. That's hard. I don't like them though, okay? But they're still created in God's image. They still have worth. They still have value. The same Jesus still died on the cross for them. You can't give up on them because they don't. He doesn't. Number three, self-absorbed. Prophet Elijah, so self-absorbed. He replies, this is 1 Kings 19, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Let me make myself look good here. I have been very selfish for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Self-absorbed. Selfish. Self-reliant. The Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. That Tower of Babel was really built so that they could empower themselves. They wanted to empower themselves. Look at it. Listen. Genesis 11:4 says, then they said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves and a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous. And keep us from being scattered all over the world. They wanted to be empowered. They wanted the fame. So let's flip the coin over. We've talked about selfishness. Let's talk about generosity. Remember, my goal today is to challenge you, to get you to ask yourself the question, am I generous? Am I generous? Let's talk about some demonstrations of God's generosity. I'm going to fly through these. So if you're taking notes, take quickly. Here we go. Number one, redemption. Ephesians 1, 7 through 9 is the picture of that. Paul describes redemption. He talks about it being in accordance with God's grace. In other words, you can measure this redemption according to the grace of God. What kind of redemption do we have? Well, look at the grace that's been poured out. The second is wisdom. A demonstration of God's generosity is wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should let him ask God who gives generously. Why do we struggle so much, guys? Maybe we just need to ask. Why do we need wisdom? Why don't we have everything we need when we're in Christ? Why do we need wisdom now? Why do we need wisdom? Because sometimes we don't know how to persevere. Sometimes because we don't easily find the will to rejoice during what's going on right now. That's why we need wisdom. Sometimes it's hard because everything's going on. It's spinning out of control. And so finding the ability to rejoice gets it to be a challenge. That's why we need wisdom. We need wisdom because we need help in this journey called life. We need wisdom because sometimes we need the strength to deal with temptation. That's why we need wisdom. God, James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. He's a generous God to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, God wants us to call out to him for wisdom. If you see a brother or a sister and they just come running to you with their problem and they're not calling out to God, they're selfish. What? That's a pretty heavy indictment, Rick. Are you sure you want to say that? Yeah. Based on what I'm reading right here, if you lack wisdom, call out to God. Don't come see me. I mean, come see me. We'll talk. We'll pray. I'll be glad to be a sound. Don't hear they say that. I'm not saying that. But do you know there's sometimes those people in life, all they want to do is they just want to run to this person. They want to run over here and get their opinion and tell me what you think. And let me know what you think. Okay, based on those five people that I talk to, I've got a 3-2 vote. This is how I should do. So I'm going to do this. What is that? It's insanity. Why would we do that? If we lack wisdom, let's call out to God. Understand we have relationships. I need my brothers and sisters. I need Boyette. Boyette, help me out, man. This is going on at the house. I got no idea what I'm supposed to do. This man's got the wisdom to be able to know what to do. Okay, I need him. I get that. You get that. But there are sometimes people, and young people, you guys, you got to be careful of this because this is big in your generation. It was big when I was a youth pastor. We'll talk to this one, and we'll talk to this one, and we'll talk to this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And then based on what they say, must be God's plan. What if the enemy wanted to use them? Call out to wisdom in the midst of the struggle. Why? Because calling out combats our tendency to be selfish. Number three, comfort. Paul said in Corinthians, for just as we share in abundantly the sufferings of Christ, we also comfort abounds through Christ. Imagine this. 2 Corinthians 1 is where I got that. But imagine this. Here you go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received. For just, this is, think in terms of banking. Okay, Johnny, here you go. Good banker phrase or verse right here. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, okay, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So if you'll take that and you'll look at it as a balance sheet, and Paul is saying, look, guys, because I'm in the ministry, because of what's going on, I have these sufferings. We will have sufferings. So on this left-hand column, I've got this. But when I come over here and I look at the balance sheet on the right-hand side, no matter where I'm at, no matter where I'm at, there's still more comfort that God can give me. There's never a negative deficit. So if you can imagine a balance sheet, no matter what you're going through, you've got the comforts, you line them up here, and you say, okay, that's where I'm at. But I'm going to step over here, and I'm going to look at this column, because when I get to the bottom line of that column, I find that God's comfort far exceeds anything that I could go through. Anything. That's our generous God. It's like a balance sheet. Then number four, the Holy Spirit. God generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ, our Savior. That's Titus 3:6. The Holy Spirit's no longer present. I'm trying to think of the right word. The Holy Spirit is no longer present in a limited role like He was in the Old Testament. He is active. He is alive. He generously poured out the Spirit. Generously. So let me give you, real quickly, four more things. I'm going to move quick. Number one, what are demonstrations of our generosity? Number one, our giving. I talked about this passage, I think, in the first week, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about the grace of giving. So how do we demonstrate our generosity? Through our giving. 2 Corinthians 8:7 is the verse. Number two, through our supporting. That sounds like giving, but it's not. You see, when we gave Paul Godawa an offering last week, what we were doing is actually supporting the work of the ministry. We were aiding. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, for even when I was in, this is in Philippians 4:6, if you want to write it down. Philippians 4:6. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid. That means help. That means support. You sent aid to me more than once when I was in need. That's why we support and bless other missionaries and pastors. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, he says, not that I desire your gifts. I don't really need your gifts. What I desire more is that more be credited to your account. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not really seeking the gift. What I want to see is what will happen when you give. It's not that I'm seeking the finances, but when you support this ministry, I want you to see what's going to happen because of that. Let me read it again. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. The third thing is mercy. The parable of the Good Samaritan comes to mind. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 33. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You guys know that story. You know that parable. It says that he took pity on him. He took pity on him. When he saw him in need, he took pity on him. That's mercy working. That's mercy. Look at the sequence of mercy. One, he took pity on him. This is Luke 10, 33 through 5. He took pity on him. Number two, he went to him. He didn't just take pity on him and keep on. He went to him. The third thing that he did was he bandaged up his wounds. Then he poured oil and wine on the wounds. And then he put the man on the donkey. Here, let me lift you up. You need help. Let me lift you up. you're hurting. And he took him to a place of rest and comfort, and then he took care of him, and then he took care of the finances. Guys, when I was just studying this, I'd never read this story with this in mind, but I want you to look at something with me real quickly. Look at how much of a role material goods played in that parable. It wasn't enough just to have a heart of compassion. He had to do something. He had to go to him, bandage up wounds, oil and wine poured out on him. By the way, that cost him something. It's going to cost us. That's why we got to move the mountain, because we got to reach out. It's going to cost us oil and wine. Put him up on a donkey, took him to a place of rest, took care of him, took care of the bill. All of that. David, it doesn't say that he really prayed for him. Don't not pray. Do more than pray. Don't not pray. Do more than pray. Material goods are involved with mercy. That's why, I don't know who church, whatever church, gave away toilet paper yesterday. That's a great way to be generous. We gave away face painting and coloring contests and bikes that were donated by Walmart to us to give. The last one is this, worship. A demonstration of our generosity through worship. I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew chapter 26, it talks about the woman who came to Jesus with the alabaster jar and extravagantly poured out her worship. The bottom line is that selfishness, I think, and generosity are really two sides of the same coin, and that coin is called desire. What do we desire? What is our desire? How do we respond? You're familiar with ascetics. Those are the people who would deny themselves food and enjoyment because they felt like it was sinful, right? You've heard about the ascetics. We can't have good food. We can't have pleasure. We can't have fun. No, that's wrong. Let me just tell you, Jesus loved a good meal. How do you know that, Rick? Because his critics called him a glutton. Luke chapter 7, 34. The critics called him a glutton. In fact, where was his first miracle performed? At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. I think Jesus enjoyed a good meal. Many people think sexual desire is wrong. We're talking about desire here. It's what you do with that desire. It's okay to enjoy a good meal. It's okay to enjoy sex according to God's plan, according to His way and His will, according to His design. So what do we do with our desires? How do we get those desires reined in? Psalms chapter 37. Karen, can you come up and play? Psalms chapter 37. It talks about delighting ourselves in the Lord, and then He will give us the desires of our heart. So when our desires get out of balance is when our delight becomes in something other than the Lord. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desire of our hearts. We were in the 90s somewhere. Patrice and I were at a pastor's conference, and Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, or Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. It was right on the heels. His Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, I think, had just been released or relatively recently to that. And the Lord really put this on her heart. But it's been one of those scriptures that we come back to a lot. And it's just a simple truth. It's really simple, guys. But then when we delight ourselves in the Lord, His desires become our desires. So if you're in a place and you're struggling, you're not sure what to do, you're not sure what's next, you're not sure where to go or how to respond or how to act or whatever. I'm just throwing out random verbs. If you're just not sure, then what we have to do is we have to get this heart tuned into His heart. And we have to say, Lord, help me to delight in You. Because when I can delight in You, then my desires of my heart begin to shape and come into alignment with Your desires. We were talking about this last night. It's hard to drive a car that's out of line, isn't it? Especially you have to go on a long trip. Leslie, I mean, can you guys imagine if y'all had to drive all the way down here and one wheel is like pulling hard to the left. And it's just like a constant battle, you know? And it actually can wear you out. But you get in a car that's fully aligned and all of the wheels are going in the right direction. And it makes getting to where you're supposed to go a lot easier, doesn't it? So when we delight in the Lord, His heart becomes our heart. And His desires become our desires. And there's no more struggle or pull. It's easier to go on down the road.